My name's Andrew. I'm part of the team here at Grace Gathering. It's really great to see you. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Mark chapter 4. You'll recall last week we started a two-week series looking at the parable of the sower. And you may recall that we talked about the fact that Jesus is speaking to this vast crowd in this kind of natural amphitheater, and he pushes a boat out and he teaches from the boat. And we talked about the fact that parables are where that Greek word parabole, which is to place one thing next to something else for the purpose of comparison. And Jesus often did that. He took complicated things and he put them next to something simple in order to explain something. And we also saw that Jesus, when he first started teaching in the Gospels, spoke very, very plainly. When you think about the Sermon on the Mount, it wasn't a parable, it was just straight teaching. But as he got further along in his ministry, he switched the type of teaching that he did to talk in parables, because it says that he wanted to hide the meaning from those who didn't really want to hear. So to get us thinking about that this morning, I thought I would show you some logos of big brands that have hidden meanings in them to see whether you've ever seen this before. So, Andrew, if you'll put up the first one for us. So this is the FedEx logo. You've seen it a million times, but if you'll click one more time, how many of you have seen the triangle? I mean, the arrow in the logo. Put your hands up if you've seen that the arrow before. How many of you have seen this for the first time? Well, two observations for you. Number one, you can leave now. It's worth coming just for this, right? All right. And number two, you guys are way better than this than the people in New Haven. I mean, three quarters of the people in New Haven were like, mind blown. All right. That's the first one. Let's look at the next one. All right. Amazon. You've seen this a million times. 82% of people, families that earn $100,000 have Amazon Prime. It's ubiquitous. Probably too much of your paycheck goes to Amazon. Mine too. But the logo is supposed to be that Amazon sells everything from A to Z and gives you a smile because you can find everything. How many of you guys knew that? All right, good. All right, let's keep going. All right, this one, Baskin-Robbins. This might be new to you. When Baskin-Robbins first started, how many flavors did they have? 31. How many of you knew that before this morning? I don't know. I think Matthew's gone 3 for 3. He's either really good at this or he's very observational. Very good. All right. Next. All right. If you're over the age of 40, you probably have no idea what this is. This is Beats headphones, and the logo is supposed to be a profile of a person listening to Beats headphones. You guys see that? Okay, starting to lose you. All right, let's keep going. Two more, I think. All right, check this out. The Bronx Zoo, that's in New York. Check out the well, what do you see? No, a giraffe. I'm just kidding. Yeah, a New York skyline. Absolutely right. Okay, next one. All right, this one's a little more tricky. And if you look very closely at the necklace of the lady, it spells the word mom. How many of you have seen that before? All right, super impressed. And the whole idea is that, you know, mom's cooking and you go to Wendy's and it's kind of authentic as opposed to, you know, McDonald's where they've made a billion hamburgers that don't taste as good as Wendy's and so on. All right, I think that's the last one, right, Andrew? Yeah. So anyway, the point is this, that sometimes there are hidden meanings in the story. So let's take a look at the passage together and we'll read it there. So verse 3, Mark chapter 4. Listen. And you remember we said last week that that first word is the key to understanding this whole passage. Listen. It's a play on words. It's listen because I'm going to tell you something, and it's listen because that's the heart to understand this story. It's not about hearing. It's about listening. And Jesus says, listen. Farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Others fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants so that they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as being planted. Then he says, anyone with ears to hear should what? What's that word? Listen and understand. Jesus goes on to explain the parable, and we're going to look a little bit more closely today between the condition of your heart and fruitfulness. So if you go to the next slide. Farmer plants seeds by taking God's word to other. The seed that falls on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. And that's what we looked at last week. You guys remember about having a hard heart. So let's look at the other three soils today. Verse 16, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they have deep roots, and literally in the Greek, it's since they have no roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. How do you respond to pain and persecution? One of the most interesting people in the Bible is a lady by the name of Anna. Don't know if you know much about her, but the Bible only tells us a few things about her. She appears right near the start of Jesus' birth, and the Bible tells us that she was very old, and she was a prophetess. But you have to go back quite a ways in time to really understand this lady. This lady gets married. Typically, people got married between ages 12 to 14 in that culture. She was married for 7 years, and her husband died. So let's say she's 21 and she is widowed. Can you imagine the grief that she had? Her life was heading down one direction. All of a sudden, all of her hopes and dreams were ripped from her. And she could have become bitter. She could have fallen away in her faith. But it says that she devoted herself to prayer. And when Jesus comes, when the Savior of the universe is born, she's one of the first people that's right in the heart of that story because of how she responded to problems. Jesus says that our response to problems or persecution, and let's face it, we don't see a lot of persecution, outright persecution, in our friendly towards faith culture, even if it is somewhat nominalistic. But how do we respond? And the Bible says that it all has to do with our roots. So how do you develop roots? Well, it says in Ephesians 3, verse 17, Paul writing to the church there, he says, and I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of what? God's miraculous love. That's the soil. The soil is the fact that God loves you. This is a story told of this boy that was adopted into a family. And he was living at home with his new family, and they'd have dinner together as a family, and they would all go to bed. And the next morning, the mom or dad, whoever woke up first, came downstairs and found the fridge door was open a little bit. I thought, that's weird. Happened again the second night. Third night, they're sleeping, and they hear a noise downstairs, and the dad goes down and sees his newly adopted six-year-old son in the fridge, stuffing his face with food. The father sends the son back to bed. Next night, the same thing happens again. The father says to his newly adopted son, what's going on? The son says, I wasn't sure if there would be food here tomorrow. That's how he had grown up. He wasn't sure if there would be food tomorrow, so he stuffed himself at night. Father sends him back to bed. The next night, same thing happens. The fifth night, he sleeps all night. He had come to a sense of understanding of what being adopted into this family really meant, that he didn't have to worry that the next day whether there would be food to eat. You know, today when we think about those who are adopted, we can almost think about them judgmentally as almost second-class citizens. But back in the Roman times, it was totally different. Let's say that a wealthy politician or a wealthy man couldn't find one of his sons who was worthy to take his name and possessions. The man would go out to the streets to find someone who would be deserving. He would bring him into his family, and he would give him his title as son and his possessions. It's an incredible story of what God does for us when we're adopted into his family. He not only gives us his name, he gives us a title and authority, and he gives us his blessings. You know when your roots are going deeper into God's love, that when problems or persecution comes, you don't say, "Why did God do this to me?" Because you know deep in your heart, God loves me. And yes, bad stuff happens, but God is never the source of evil or pain. And when we understand his love, we understand our identity. When Trish and I, we were married almost 18 years ago, and we lived in DuPont Lakes Apartments for the first year of our marriage. And after that time, we wanted to buy a house. So we found this little farmhouse, and we needed to get a mortgage. So we go to Grable Bank, or IAB, or whatever it's called now, and we say, we would like to get a mortgage, please. And they said, okay, that's fine. And then we said to them, well, Herb Delagrange sent us. Herb Delagrange is my father-in-law, it's Trisha's dad. And all of a sudden, everything changed. They were jumping to serve us and to give us the best service and give us the best rates because Trisha's dad had given them millions and millions of dollars in business. He's a developer and a constructor. And when they knew our identity as being part of their family, it changed how they saw us. And when we understand our identity as children of God, it changes everything. And that's what it talks about, the deep roots of God's love. So when persecution or problem come, then you're rooted in God's wonderful love. Verse 18 and 19 talks about the thorns. It says, the seed that fell among thorns represents others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. Three things. Worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. What's at the root of each of those things? It's control. It's that I want to be in control of my life. You know, let's take them just quickly and talk about each of those. The worries of this life. Worry impacts us spiritually, it takes away our joy. Physically, it can steal our health. Emotionally, it can destroy our peace. Jesus spoke a lot about worry. He talked about it in Matthew 6, and the word marinao, which is the Greek word for worry, carries this idea of a person with a divided mind. You're being pulled in two different directions. That's what worry really does to us. A few weeks ago, my computer was running incredibly slow. I don't know much about computers, but a little bit. So I went into the activity monitor, and it showed that there was this process that was taking 95% of my CPU's capacity. So I go kill the process. My computer immediately comes back to life and starts functioning normally. That's what worry does. It comes in and it takes over. this idea of a divided mind, it comes, and all of a sudden, our ability to operate effectively as a Christian gets diminished significantly. What has got you worried today? And how is that impacting your ability to be fruitful? Jesus said, give us our daily bread. It's this idea that we trust God each day for what we need. It goes back to the Old Testament of God providing manna to the Israelites. We taught our son Jake that prayer when he was really young, and he always used to say, give us today our daily chicken. Right? Back in the day. So life's worries, and then life's riches. You can be so consumed by making more money that it takes away the ability to do and to say yes to what God asks you to do. It's the deceitfulness of riches. It's the when and then syndrome. When this happens, then I'll be happy. When I get these shoes, then I'll be happy. When I get this car, I'll be happy. Except it never fulfills us truly. There was this guy called Dan, and Dan was living at home with his dad, and his dad was incredibly wealthy, and they find out that his dad has stage 4 cancer and only has a few weeks to live, and Dan thinks to himself, I'm about to inherit all this money. I need to find a person who will share these riches with me. So he goes to a financial investing class, and he looks around, and he sees the most beautiful woman in the distance. I mean, takes his breath away, and she doesn't have a ring on, and he goes over to her and says, he plucks up courage because he's kind of a tentative guy, and he says, I might look like a normal guy, but in a few weeks, I'm about to inherit $250 million. The woman seemed impressed and asked for his business card. 3 days later, she became his stepmom. Just take a minute just to... I got to tell you that New Haven got that quicker than you guys did, so it's one for one right now. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain, for we came into the world with nothing, and we take nothing out of it. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not the money itself, it's the love of money. And then thirdly, life's pleasures, things. Recreation can just take over our lives, and it can choke out our desire for the Lord and to be about his business. See, what Jesus is really talking about is the battle that's going on inside of us for our attention. And most of the time, we don't think about it. We're kind of just going with the flow. But Jesus is saying there's an incredible battle strangulating you in your effort to be fruitful. You know, it's easy to get distracted. I was writing this sermon a few weeks ago. I was in my office at MedPro where I work, and it was a Saturday morning, and I'm writing my message, and all of a sudden, I think, well, I'll just take a quick break, and I'll just take a look at Facebook. I take a quick look at Facebook, and all of a sudden, there's an ad for a new Audi that comes up on my newsfeed. I'm like, that is a good-looking car. The Audi S5 Sportback. So I think, well, maybe I should go test drive one. So I call them up, and I say, hi. Do you have an Audi S5 Sportback? And they said, we do. And I'm like, the Lord is speaking. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I should probably go. The point was this, that I went from writing a message to buying this great car in like 15 seconds. And that's the type of battle that goes on within us. Just a postscript, I did drive the car and I have not bought it. Yet. There's an incredibly sad story in the New Testament of a man named Demas, and we know almost nothing about him. But listen to what Timothy writes about him in his second letter. Having loved this present world, Demas left Paul and went away. He was traveling with Paul. He was part of this vibrant ministry, the early church. And all of a sudden, it says that he loved this world, he left Paul and he went away. Incredible battle that's going on around us. So we've seen the soil of the heart that is hot. We've seen the shallow soil that lacks in deep roots. And we've seen the soil that is strangled by the weeds of distracted priorities. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story, because Jesus tells us about one more soil. Verse 20. But the soil represents those who hear and accept God's message and produce a large harvest. 30, 60, even 100 times as much has been planted. Let's take a look at that verse. It really tells us three things. Those who hear, accept, and produce. Those are the three things that need to happen in order to be fruitful. Spiritual growth. I hear, I accept, I produce. So let's just quickly look at all three of them. The first thing is that I hear. The first step is that if you want to hear from God, you have to slow down and be still in order to hear from him. And you have to have a desire to do that. It says that Jesus often withdrew to quiet places to pray. And if Jesus had to do that, then how much more do we need to do it? Do you realize how much noise there is in our lives? I mean, everywhere there's noise. There's noise at home. There's a lot of noise in my home. There is noise at work. There's noise in the car. There's noise in elevator. They call it elevator music because it lifts you up. So if you want to hear, thank you, you're welcome. If you want to hear from the Lord, you have to deliberately be still and be quiet. And Jesus gives very, very specific advice about this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. I love that verse from the Message. Find a quiet, secluded place where you won't be tempted to role play before God, where you're not trying to do these clever prayers to impress people, but you stand alone before God and say, God, here I am. So you hear. Number two, you accept. That word there really means to welcome God's word. So not only do you hear it, but you accept it. At the end of the Bible, in the last book, Revelation chapter 3, it says that Jesus, giving a picture of what will happen in eternity, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with the person and they with me. As we said last week, all four of the soils hear God's word. So it's not to do with hearing. It's to do with listening and accepting or welcome. I mean, imagine if someone famous came to your house. Pick a person. And they knock on the door. And you're like, oh my goodness. I'm trying to think of a person. I was going to say Donald Trump, but that just causes too much. That's going to cause too many problems. So let me just think of someone else. Someone, shout out someone famous. Dick Van Dyke. Is he still alive? All right. What's that? His ghost knocks on the door. Okay. All right. So it doesn't matter. Let's keep rolling. Dick Van Dyke. You knock on the door and you say to your wife, wow, Dick Van Dyke came to our house. That's amazing. And you tweet it. And you put it on Facebook. And you call your friends. Guess what happened? Dick Van Dyke came to my house and then you don't open the door. That would be kind of stupid, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Those, when I knock on the door, who open the door, I will come in and eat with them. Jesus told another story in the Gospels of two men. One who built a house on the rock, one who built a house on the sand, and storms came for both of them. Which house survived? What do you think? The one that was built on the rock. And what did Jesus say that represented? The man who hears my words and puts them into practice. The one who hears my words and puts them into practice. That's the one who builds his house on the rock. It's not the one who hears the words. It's the one who hears my words and puts them into practice. And frankly, there are lots of Jesus' words that I've heard and ignore on a daily basis, and you do too. And these words pierce our hearts. It says in James chapter 1, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. And we have a simple way of doing that, and we have two questions. What's God saying to me, and what am I going to do about it? What's God saying to me, and what am I going to do about it? So I've got to hear God's word, I've got to accept it or welcome it, and then finally produce. How long does it take? Well, one disadvantage that we have in our culture is that everything is driven by the time. Back in the, 1800s, I think, was the Industrial Revolution. It was the first time that factories were invented. And all of a sudden, we went from a time that is measured in seasons to time that was measured by mechanics. So now, everything is measured by the watch. The times we start and end services, our meetings, conference rooms in our office, whatever it is, the time we meet someone. And that puts us at a disadvantage from those who would have heard Jesus' word, because they would have understood, you sow in one season, you reap in another. We go to McDonald's and we're looking at the little clock that shows 17 seconds since I put my order in. I still don't have my hamburger yet. It takes time for God to do the work. And who does the work? Well, Paul gives us a clue in Corinthians. He says that I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but who made it grow? God. So all we can do is provide the right conditions in our heart for God to work in us and through us. That's all we can do. And our tendency is to dig up the seed to kind of see how it's going. Trish and I have been trying to plant grass in this one area. We've done it 3 years running, and it's terrible. We're giving up. We're not doing it anymore. But we plant the seed, and then we put some straw down, and then, you know, like a week later, I'm kind of like, any grass seeds? No, dummy, it takes like 8 weeks, and then you got to provide the right conditions. It's kind of like that with things, spiritual things too. But it's God who does the work. Paul writes in Philippians 1, I am confident that God who started a work in you will bring it to completion. So let me ask you this today. I told you this right at the end of last week, I think, that every year I get a coupon in the mail or an ad in the mail that invites me to do a free soil test. And they want to do some soil analysis, and they want to tell me all the things that are wrong and reason why my grass is not growing. And then they want to sell me their services. What does a soil test look like for you? This is the soil test, Psalm 51. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the path everlasting. That's the soil test that God's asking us to do. And if you'll go to the next slide. So just think about yourself right now. Search me, O God. Is your heart hard or is it soft? Are there no roots, or is it rooted in an identity that God really does love you? And do you have conflicting priorities or focused priorities? So we're just going to leave this up on the screen for a moment. And you should have a card on your table or close to where you're seated. And just allow the Lord to speak to you. What is God saying, and what are you going to do about it? What's the condition of your heart today? What is the Lord asking you to do? So let's just be still for just 2 or 3 minutes. Just maybe reflect on this. Search me, O God. Come look inside my heart and see. So let's just be still. If God is just showing you something, just maybe just write it on that card. It's just part of that way of saying that I want to respond. As we said last week, we forget 95%
of what we hear. And so writing it down helps us to be accountable to it.